Well, if the prayer is that the Lord would bless us, and He has answered that a thousandfold already. Our family has been so richly and wonderfully blessed by being with you people. This week, even just for a few days, I think the only regret we have is that you have way too short a family camp. Like, can't this keep going for another couple of days? Amen? Amen? Amen. The people have spoken. Make it happen. No, it really has been wonderful to be with you. And if you've been blessed in any small way through the efforts to teach and bring the Word of God to you, I'm so thrilled to be a part of that and really humbled and honored. Really don't believe like I have any, I don't think anyone ever should believe they have any right to be standing up before people with the Word of God and giving an explanation of it, apart from the grace of God at work in our lives. And you just have a sinful man standing before you who regularly feels very humbled. Every time I stand up, feel very humbled to take the Word of God and to talk to people about what our great God has to say, and speaks to my heart as much as to any of yours every time I do. And I know you feel that way as well. We are growing to love you. Your pastor and his wife and his family, they love you very much, and I see your love for them, and it's just so exciting to see what the Lord is doing in this church at Westside in Bremerton. I was talking to, my wife and I were talking to a couple last night, and I've been talking to a couple of people about this, that you just really need to ask the Lord to guard what you have here. And you need to take an active role in that, in being a blessing to one another and caring for one another, beginning with your pastor. And I know he won't want me to say this, but I'll just say it anyways. Somebody has said, you either are the pastor or you support the pastor. Amen? And I just say that because he's a dear man of God, and he loves you, and you just have something very, very sweet in your congregation here. We do very much covet your prayers. We have been in an absolutely heartbreaking and heart-wrenching situation for a little while where we are, and we're just praying that God would be honored in our lives as we see His hand at work in many ways that we never expected. But we know in every way He's going to glorify Himself. And so we covet your prayers for us up in Canada, where we are in Chilliwack, British Columbia. But I'm here right now, and I'm all here. And I'm excited about being with you. And tonight, this is not going to be an expositional message by any means. I just want to talk to you from my heart on a message that I'm giving the title, Committed to Living for the Glory of God in Your Home. Committed to Living for the Glory of God in Your Home. Let me just read from the Word of God, just to establish our thoughts a little bit here. Proverbs chapter 3, if you will, verses 5, 6, and 7. These are familiar words, so don't let them just flow over your ears without allowing them to enter into your heart. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, the Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." If your family is going to glorify God and you're going to glorify God in your family, you will have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not ever lean on your own understanding. These are dark days for the family. Agree? Okay. Everywhere you look, you find God's design for the family under attack. The reality of a 50%+ divorce rate, the homosexual agenda, the godless practice of abortion. These are just a few of many indicators that the family as God designed it to be, is being decimated by an all-out attack of the evil one in the world. And I have to say that if it were not for the Lord and an understanding of his sovereignty over all things, it would be easy to become discouraged and disheartened and even overwhelmed by all that we see going on around us. But for those of us who do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there is great hope. I trust that you know that, and strength to be found in him and in his word. What we need to do, friends, is stay committed to him and to his word and to obeying his word, knowing that our God is a sure help in time of need. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the need we have to be committed to living for the glory of God in our homes. I want to broaden this topic that we've been looking at of purity and just recognize that purity transcends not just morality, but every aspect of our lives. And wanting to be pure before God is the same as saying wanting to live for the glory of God. And I really want to emphasize it in the relationship in our homes, if I can, tonight. I have to say that I'm so encouraged to see that many of you are committed to the family. That's very evident here and in the times that we've been with your church family. And we see people working hard to love one another and to raise your children. And I want to encourage you in that. And I want to encourage you just to excel still more in what you're already doing. And go on to greater maturity in Christ and grow in grace and in your homes, loving your children and loving your family. But I want to talk to you from my heart about a great concern that I have for many Christian families today. In many ways, I want to make this a plea to parents on behalf of their children. So I'm not saying, young people, I don't want you to listen. I really do want you to listen. But parents, I want to make a plea to you on behalf of your children, as I do to myself as well, and for our own children. You see, I fear that for some Christian families, there's a lack of biblical vision for their families and the future. Maybe you have never even thought about what is your vision for your family. What would God's vision be for you and for your family? Or maybe you have had those thoughts and you've actually put something together in your mind and you've been living it out, but there's times that you just know, I'm way off track. I'm not where we're supposed to be. We've lost sight of the vision that we know that God would have for us. Whatever the situation might be, and wherever you're at, maybe you can't even articulate any sense of vision for the family as an instrument for the glory of God. I want to encourage you tonight to really think this through. I believe we as parents have a responsibility to instill a grand and glorious vision of Jesus Christ and a life lived for him in the hearts of our children. It's just not going to happen. We get all caught up in life, brothers and sisters, just raising our family and thinking, well, who are they going to marry and where are they going to live and what job are they going to have and are they going to be educated adequately enough? And we just think about those kinds of things which are important. But what about a vision for them? What do they have any idea what direction they're supposed to be going in? Do they know what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that he'll add all the other things to us? Do you have a vision for him? Is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God the highest priority in your life? And are you passing on a knowledge of that and what that actually looks like tangibly to your children? We have a responsibility to call our children to these same things that God has called us to. The question is, how can we do this? How can we do this? And I want to try and help you tonight if I can. Let me start this way. I've always been encouraged by the life of Jonathan Edwards. How many of you know who Jonathan Edwards was? A little bit. Familiar name? Okay, great. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703, one of 11 children. the only son, 10 sisters. Like, that's going to sanctify you if anything is. Right, guys? He was saved by the Lord early in his life, and he had a tender heart. I'm sorry, girls. That wasn't fair at all. But it was true. He had a tender heart for the Lord and a remarkable commitment to the Lord. He became one of the most influential preachers ever to serve Christ's church. In his late teens and early 20s, he composed what are simply known as his resolutions. 70 resolutions about how he wanted to live his life fully devoted to the glory of God. He talked about being resolved to live every moment of his life for God's glory. He talked about being resolved not to do anything he wouldn't be willing to do if it was the last hour of his life. He talked about the need to take sin seriously and to turn from it quickly. And the Lord gave this young man a heart resolved to live for the praises of his God. Well, I wonder today what have we resolved to be and to do for the glory of God? Are we resolved to live for God's glory in our families? How can we instill in our children a resolve to live for the glory of God? This evening, I want to challenge you to make some resolutions concerning the family. It's not going to be expositional, as I said. Just want to look at one main passage, I guess, from God's Word, this passage that we talked about here, and just try to put it into action for us. What does it look like to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to not lean on your own understanding? What does God want from us? I want to challenge you with some resolutions that you can make for the purpose of living for God's glory in your home. Here's the first one, and you can write these down if you have paper and pen there. If not, just think really carefully about these. Number one, resolve to make all of your life God-saturated. Resolve to make all of your life God saturated. Where does the Lord fit in your life? Let me just ask you that. You ask yourself, where in reality, friends, does he fit in your life? When the message is over and you go about your day and you go about your living, where's the Lord? When you're not in family worship time or you're not in your personal devotions, where is the Lord? Is he there? Is he actively there in your life and you're actively engaged in a relationship with him? What place does he have in your life? We looked at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 today. And I won't have you turn there again, but I just can't get over for myself that expression, and Christ, who is your life? Yeah. Christ is your life. For the believer, he has to be our life, friends. Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus himself said, to follow him is to deny yourself and daily take up your cross. He is to be the supreme object of all our aims and affections. He is the one we are to please. He is the one we are to praise. And he is the one we are to pursue. And when we're not pursuing him, and when he's not our all, and when he's not in the focus of our eyes, we fall into sin so quickly. And we get off on our own way, and you know it, and I know it, and it happens every day. As soon as we get our eyes off of the Lord. And so we have to be resolved to make all of our life God-saturated. Oh, that we would be able to say, as I said earlier on today with the psalmist, with Asaph in Psalm 73, 25, whom have I but thee? Who have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Is that really true for you? Search your heart. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask him how he can help you to just make your life God-saturated. It's what it means is it means bringing God into just everything. What did we do today when we thought a brother might be hurt and lost and in great need? What did we do? What did your pastor teach you to do today? We gathered, we were concerned, we were actively putting together a plan. He said, stop, we've got to pray. The Lord has to be in this. What do you do when you get up in the morning and the kids just don't want to get out of bed? What happens when you have sinful attitudes towards your spouse? Guys, when you're just not treating your wife the way you know you're supposed to. Parents, when we're going after our kids and it's unkind, and we do it and we know it, what are we going to do? Is God there? Are we going to allow God into that situation? Are we going to humble ourselves and say, oh, please, God, I am messing up so much right now. Will you please help me? Will you cause me to trust in you and not in myself? Will you stop me from going my own way? Really, everything in life. God wants us to recognize that He is always there, and He wants our life to just be saturated with Him. And you know what? When your life is saturated with Him, it's going to be, and this whole idea of purity, it's going to be so hard, isn't it, to be running after all the impure things that you know are offending the God that you're inviting into every aspect of your life and you're thinking about and you're asking Him to be with you right now as He actually is anyways. Resolve to make all of your life God-saturated. Number two, resolve to pray for and with your children, and to teach them to pray. Resolve to pray for and with your children, and teach them to pray. Do you remember in Matthew 19, verse 13 through 15? Again, we won't turn there, but do you remember when the parents were coming with their children to Jesus for Him to bless them? And the disciples were saying, No, and putting them back. And what did Jesus say? Suffer the children to come unto me. Yep. Are we bringing our children to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our God, our Father, in prayer? Are we encouraging them to come to God? Are we exhorting them to come to the Lord in prayer? Are we getting in the way of them coming? Are you praying with your children? Are you praying for your children? Are you teaching them how to pray? How committed are we to bringing our children to the Lord in prayer? How committed are we to praying for and with them? We need to be pouring out our hearts before the Lord. We got to wake up. Yes. You're not going to survive this culture. It's disintegrating all around you. How are you going to do it without God? We got to be crying out to Him and pleading with Him. What should we be praying for? We should be praying for their salvation. We should be praying for their holiness. We should be praying for their perseverance and the protection of our children. Let me give it to you. You be active in this. What should you be praying for your children? What are you praying for? Tell me. Talk to me.
Their salvation.
Okay, their salvation.
Knowledge
of Christ.
Wisdom.
Wisdom, okay. Purity. Over here, purity.
Spouse.
Okay, there. Okay.
That they'll stay faithful.
Faithfulness, okay.
Future spouse.
Like we should just be shouting out, right? To resist the world.
Humility.
Their eyes and their ears, what, protected? Guarded, yeah.
Fear the Lord.
Okay, asking you questions, coming to you, feeling like you're accessible to them. Yeah. To love the Lord. Yeah. Young people, what do you want mom and dad to be praying for? What's on your heart? To be Christians from the mouth of babes, right? He wants mommy and daddy to be praying that he'd be a Christian. Anything else?
That the children would know that I love them and that I would love them
in the way that Christ wants me to.
Yeah.
When raising children, to raise them with a selfish agenda, I know I've done that many times. And yet, if I'm raising them to fit my convenience, then I'm not raising them as God wants me to.
Yeah. Yeah. And that they would know that you love them. That's so wonderful. Anybody else? Okay, faith in Jesus. Wow, there's a theme coming back, even from the children, right? Really begins there, doesn't it? With their salvation, that they would know the Lord, their God, and that they would love Him, and they would trust in Christ as their Savior, and they would openly repent of their sins, and that they would grow in their walk with the Lord once they know Him, and that God would protect them from this evil world and the evil one in it. Yes. Great. Thank you so much. It's not enough just to know what to pray for them. Pray for them. Make a mental list of these things. Jot some of these things down and start praying for them. Yeah. Number three, resolve to make the Bible the most important book in your life. Amen. And in your home. Resolve to make the Bible the most important book in your life. We must show our children that this book is the most important book in our lives. And that it contains the answers to life's greatest issues and greatest questions and trials. And that it is the battle plan for the triumph of God. We've already talked about some of these verses, but Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. We talked about that. We want their lives to be pure and we want them to be clean. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It lights the way for us. They need that light. They need to have their hearts and their minds illumined by the Word of God. How are their minds going to be renewed from all of the filth and the garbage of what's in the world? If God is transforming them and He saves them and He puts His Spirit in them, how are they going to know how to live? Only through the Word of God. Mom and Dad, you got the responsibility to bring it to them. We can help as pastors. But you got priority responsibility. I trust you know that. And you can't pass it off to anybody else. They need the Word of God. It's the Word of life. It's bread for the soul. And nourishment for their hearts. I talked to you earlier about Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. And the putting on the whole armor of God in order to stand against the enemy of our souls. And the sword of the Spirit. Which is the Word of God. And we talked about the Makaira, that dagger-like instrument that we need to know the precise scriptures that speak to the issues that they are dealing with. How do we help them? Do we know the precise things to say? If the world is saying, come and watch these things, here's a movie and it's all about mysticism or it's all about the occult or it's all about witchcraft, it's all about sorcery. Do you know where you would take your child right now in the Word of God tonight if you needed to confront that? Where would you go? If some friend of theirs wanted to take them off to a movie or something and the movie was going to be filled with all sorts of violence, would you know how to respond according to the Word of God concerning what God thinks about violence? Where would you go? Your child is struggling with the way they're talking to their sibling or their parents or their friends. Where would you take them? What verse would you go to? Do you know? We need to know. We need to have the Word of God in us so we can impart it to them. It needs to be the most important book, the most important tool that we have in our lives, in our home. That we would hold up the Word of God to them and that they would know this is the answer key for all of life's issues. I wonder if I've got a young person, maybe 9 or 10, who would come up and help me with a little bit of an illustration. How are we going to get the Word of God into them? Anybody? We got a volunteer? Okay. I can't even see who it is, but you come. Oh, we got a couple. Okay, we can do this. We can do this. I need another Bible. Somebody give me a Bible here if I can. Okay. Now I got these two strapping young men here. And I want to give them the Word of God. And I want them to hold on to the Word of God, but I want you to really grip it well. But I only want you to use one finger. His mouth's wide open. Okay, so let's see how we can do here. Okay, no go with that one. Okay, almost. Okay, two fingers. He's going to try to balance this, but he's using his hand. Okay, two fingers. Okay, three fingers here. Let's try to both do it at the same time. That's why I got this other Bible. I forgot. Okay. We've got it. Easy to take away. Four fingers. Come on. No, you're tilting it back on your hand. Just the four fingers. Okay. All five. Okay? I know the one isn't a finger, it's a thumb. No. Now grab it. Okay, no, one hand. Hold it up. Move it around. Okay, let me try to take it from you, but you hold on. Okay, go on. Get out of here. Go back to your parents. Get my Bible back. Let me tell you the point of that illustration, the hand illustration. What are we doing to get the Word of God into their lives? How intentional are we about it? Sometimes what we do is we go, well, let's make sure we get our Bible out and we read it every day. Okay, that's good. It's good to read it. That's like one finger. Okay? And then we go, okay, well, hold on. We need to also hear it. So let's go on Sunday and let's make sure we're hearing it and we're reading it to our kids and they're reading it to themselves. Okay? So that's better, right? That's two fingers. Is that enough? No. We need to not only hear it, read it, we need to study it, right? We need to ourselves get into the Word of God and start examining what the Word of God has to say. Three fingers, it's getting a little bit better. Number four, memorize it, right? Memorize it. Number five, meditate on it. And when you have heard it and read it and studied it and memorized it and meditated on it, you're ready to apply it. And you've got it in your hand. We got to be intentional about this with our kids and help them. Don't just give them a verse a day to keep the devil away. That's not enough. They need to be hearing the Word of God. Give them multiple ways to hear it. They need to be reading the Word of God for themselves, spending time understanding it. They need to study the Word of God. They need to memorize the Word of God. They need to meditate on the Word of God so that they can apply the Word of God. Resolve to make the Bible the most important book in your life. Number four, resolve to be living examples of faith and hope for your children in very practical ways. Resolve to be living examples of faith and hope for your children in very practical ways. You remember this morning we talked a little bit about Hebrews chapter 11, and we had all of these people who were in the hall of faith, Enoch, who walked with God, and Noah, who feared God's judgment, and Abraham, who believed in all of God's promises, and Moses, who pursued the blessings of God. Your children need to see you as someone like these people in their life, someone who is walking by faith, someone who is trusting in the Lord, your God, yourself, being an example for them. Be a living example for them of what it means to have faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you modeling for them what it looks like? Not just telling them what they're supposed to do, but modeling it for them. I wonder, friends, if by the grace of God, our names could be listed along with those in Hebrews chapter 11. If it could be said of us, here's a man or a woman of faith, and they're living out their faith in such a way that others could look at them and say, I can see God at work in that person's life. Do you want to be that person? You got to be intentional about it. We've got to think about how we can be a model for our children, and not only ourselves, but bring other godly people into their lives as well, so that they can say, look, here's somebody who's walking in faithfulness before the Lord as well. I want to encourage you, get to know that person. Become a friend with that person. Look to that adult. Go and ask them for thoughts about how God has worked in their heart and their life. We need that. Parents can't do it all on their own. That's why the church family is such a blessing as well. Are you being an example of faith and hope for your children and for other children in the church in very practical ways? We need to be. Number five, and this one really gets to our hearts. Resolve to be humble and willing to seek forgiveness from your children, showing them that the message of the cross of Jesus Christ can triumph even over a mom or a dad's sins. One of the greatest gifts, friends, we can give our children is to expose them to the reality that we need a Savior every bit as much as they do. James tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to come to God, obviously, with our sins and to openly confess them. But you know what? Sometimes we just have this attitude in us that mom and dad are above the kids, and they get the idea sometimes that mom and dad never do anything wrong, but it's only them who are always doing something wrong. Don't teach your children that.
That's right.
Help them to understand that you're a sinner saved by grace, just as they need to be. If you blow it, humble yourself. Ask them to forgive you. It's such a work of grace in families when people are willing to do that. One of my saddest things, I think, as a reality of a pastor is when I have people come to me and they say, you know, my kid's life is a wreck and they're way off track and they're just all over the place. And I tried to do my best, you know, and I tried to lead them in the right way, but they're just making choices. They're just going wherever they want. And on it goes. And you just don't hear that humility that, you know, there's a lot of times where I've really blown it. And maybe a real large reason why they are where they are right now is because of me and my life. And I'd like to get that right. And I'll say to parents sometimes, why not go back and start with humbling yourself before your kids and saying, you know what, I really blew it. I really hurt you when I said that. I've really impeded your walk with the Lord when I've acted and done these kinds of things in my life. And I just want to ask you, sweetheart, will you please forgive me?
Amen. It's good.
Right.
Why would we not do that? What amount of pride is there in us that we would withhold that from our children? They need to see you. Amen. Humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. How else can you tell them to go to God and ask for forgiveness from their Heavenly Father? If mom and dad are just so full of pride, they'll never ask for forgiveness. Model it for them. Demonstrate it to them. Resolve to be humble and willing to seek forgiveness from your children. Number six, resolve to practice biblical love. All I want to say about this is if you go through the Word of God, you'll find a whole list. There's over 30 of them. They're called the one another's. Love one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, encourage one another, teach one another, admonish one another, and on it goes. They're all manifestations of ways that we can practice biblical love in our families. We need to be doing that. You need to be looking for ways that you can demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to your children in the manifold ways that God provides for us to do it. From providing for them to simply hugging them to taking them by the hand and going for a walk with them, to talk to them, to ask them what's on their heart, to be engaged in their life where they are at, to truly love them, to be sacrificial about your love and self-giving in your love, to be like Jesus Christ. Never sought his own, but sought the good and the well-being of others. Are you loving your children in practical ways? Do they know that mommy and daddy loves them? That mommy and daddy would give their life for them? If they're little ones, or even if they're older ones, do they know how important they are to you? They are so important to our Father in heaven. Love in practical ways. Resolve to love in practical ways. And just one more. Resolve to make the most important things the most important things. Resolve to make the most important things the most important things. Listen, parents, you can choose to be about and be involved in a whole lot of things. There's a lot of things you can commit your life to. Many things, your job, your friends, sports, your leisure, your vacations, your house, your material things. Not saying these things are wrong. Many, many good things. But do you realize that your children need you? They need you. They need to be important to you over all these other things. I will never forget Christine and I going to the hospital in Chilliwack one time to visit one of the people from our congregation, and we had a visit, and then we were coming out and we were walking out the front doors, and there was this father and a couple of his children. I think it was two of his children, one a little bit older and a younger one, in front of us walking off toward the car. And the little boy was disconsolate. He was crying. He was moaning. He was in quite a bit of distress. And he was walking along, and he was saying, "I want my mommy. I want my mommy." And I was just thinking, and I know my wife was as well, Christine and I, we were just kind of brokenhearted because we're walking out of the hospital, right? So he wants his mommy, and I'm thinking, Daddy, with his little guy who's just gone to visit mommy who's in the hospital, right? And maybe she's sick, and maybe she's dying. All these sort of thoughts start going through your head until he was crying, "I want my mommy, I want my mommy." And then Daddy said, "Son, mommy needs to work these many hours because we want to buy you lots and lots of things." Now, I'm not doing some number on moms working and women working or whatever. It just gripped my heart. It just gripped my heart. That dad thought that the best way he could be loving his little guy and that mom was that they could be working, making lots and lots and lots of money so that they could give their child lots and lots of stuff. And that little child was crying out, "I want my mommy."
Help us.
They want you. They need you. You need to make them a part of the most important things. You need to make the Word of God one of the most important things. You need to make teaching them the gospel one of the most important things. You need to make teaching them what it means to love the Lord their God one of the most important things. You need to make calling them to live lives of holiness and purity one of the most important things. You need to be engaged in their lives, parents, moms and dads. This, in this culture, the family is under massive attack. We've got to wake up. And we've got to get engaged. And we got to make some resolutions, commitments in our hearts that we are going to love the Lord our God. And we're going to love our families. And we're going to give our lives
for them both.
Father in heaven, we need your help. Lord, I don't need to look at anybody else. I just look at my own life. A sinful, wretched man. Doing things even this day that dishonor you. That have not been walking in the purity that you would have me to be walking in. And the holiness and the life of integrity. But Father, I want to be a holy man. And I want to be a godly man. And I believe that there's others in this place, and I know that there are, who want to be godly people. Father, you've said much to us through your word, so graciously, so wonderfully. Father, help us to, by the power of the Spirit, to put these things into application in our lives. Father, help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be so that your name would be glorified and that your people would be blessed. Father, I just pray so specifically for this sweet church family at Westside. What a gift it's been to our family to come and be with them. Father, would you bless them? Would you protect them? Their pastor is concerned about the spiritual attacks that are there and that they are under. He's concerned about the flesh and its power to draw us away from you. He's concerned that the word of God would be sinking deeply into each one's heart and that we would desire to be like Christ and everyone in the church would want to walk in purity. Lord, I just pray he's been desirous that there would be revival in this congregation. Lord, and renewal and that there would be a hard attitude to want to excel still more. I pray, Father, that those prayers would be answered and that this church would be lively and vibrant and guarding one another and loving Christ and proclaiming the word of God and remembering the cross and living for your glory. Father, bless these people. Make them like Christ. Give them a desire, Lord, to put off all superficiality and to really examine whether Christ is their life or not. And if not, Lord, that they would repent and turn and run in love and affection to Jesus Christ, that he would be their all and in all. Oh God, we love you. You have done so much for us. We bless your name. Help us to live for you, Lord, and to always, always give you glory. Help us to be pure, Father, before you in our lives, in every aspect, so that your name would be honored and so that lost souls would be saved. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know you want to come up.
Do whatever you want to do.
But I want to do something before you come up. There's a group of us that want to sing a song. And I don't know if I have any voice left. And we didn't practice, so I don't know if it'll be any good from a perspective of being good. But these are great words. And I thought that it would be great for us to just kind of wrap up some of our thoughts by singing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. No room for me.